If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 16, you know this story well, the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were thrown into prison for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you and I would be willing to go to prison for the gospel that we believe. I would like to think that we would. And before us in these verses, we have the story of a man who, as I said, was a jailer, a prison guard in the city of Philippi, a man whom God saved. There are many lessons, I believe, that we can learn from this man and his story. And I'll begin by first asking, what sort of man was this jailer? By his first birth and by his nature, he's just like you and me. He was full of iniquity, full of sin. Was far from God and dead in sin. That's all of us by nature. Now in verse 23 here of Acts chapter 16, we see that this jailer first was a man who had great respect for authority. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, speaking of Paul and Silas, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now that word thrust there insinuates that this jailer put Paul and Silas in prison with some force. He took his job very seriously. How many times in the movies have we seen men who are thrown into prison cry and weep in terror when they're first locked away? I've seen many movies where a man goes into prison and the first night he just cries and weeps, scared. I probably would too. But that wasn't the case with Paul and Silas. Notice in verse 25, here we see, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises unto God because they knew that it was God who put them there. Yes. You see, the child of God knows that God is behind everything that comes our way. They knew that this was God's will and this was God's purpose for them. When good things happen to us, we don't have any problem believing that God's behind those things. But how about when hard and difficult things come our way? Do we sing praises unto the Lord then? We should. We should, because he's behind them all. The prisoners heard Paul and Silas pray. They heard them sing praises unto their God, but the jailer didn't. You see, the jailer had already gone to bed. But then look what happens next, verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, let me ask you a question. Was this an act of chance or an act of luck? Every timber and every stone in that prison began to tremble. And it was God that sent this earthquake. When we read about earthquakes in faraway places or even in our country and we hear their devastation, our minds should immediately go to the fact that God sent that earthquake. He sent it on purpose and he sent it for a reason. God is the first cause of everything. Now, in times past, in underwriting insurance, the insurance company would make stipulations in a policy for an act of God. They spoke of any event that occurred outside of human control. Well, that's pretty much everything. We don't have control over anything, do we? But our God controls everything. Things like earthquakes and severe weather and floods. And most insurance policies today don't attribute such things to an act of God at all. They attribute them to an act of nature. Such things in our day are accredited to, as I have often said, three ladies of chance: misfortune, Lady Luck, and Mother Nature. But here in Acts chapter 16, it was God that sent this earthquake. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." When God utters his voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, and he makes lightnings, and he brings forth the wind of his treasuries. Jeremiah 10:13. God is in control of everything. But this is the amazing thing about this earthquake here. God sent this earthquake as a means to save one of his elect. Isn't that amazing? Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now, this Philippian jailer awoke out of his sleep. He doesn't seem to have any fear for himself or his family, but he immediately rushes from his quarters to check on the prison and the prisoners. Seeing the prison doors open, he's greatly disturbed and alarmed, and he is bound by an oath to keep his prisoners safe. But he now fears that they have fled. Knowing this would bring about certain death for himself from those in authority over him, he decides to kill himself. After all, what prisoner would stay if cell doors had been opened? What prisoner would remain bound if their iron bands had been broken? Well, the answer is simple, really. Those whom the Lord keeps. Every prisoner was kept by the Lord, and they were kept of the Lord as a token of mercy and grace to this man, the jailer. This day, this man would not die. This day, this man would be forever saved. And it was all according to the will and purpose of God. It always is. We can learn several things concerning our own salvation from the Philippian jailer. First, as we just mentioned, this man experienced and he witnessed the miracle-working power of God. Before a sinner can confess Christ and trust in his finished work as the only means of salvation, God reveals to them something of his sovereignty. It's not always by an earthquake in the earth. Many times it's by an earthquake in the heart. It shakes a sinner. It wakes them up to a sovereign God who has mercy on whom he'll have mercy. All my life I was told about a God who wanted to save everybody, a Christ who died for everyone, who needed for me to lend him my will in order to be saved. But when God saved me, he showed me that our God's on the throne and he works all things according to his will and purpose. That he is in control of everything and everyone, and he has mercy on whom he'll have mercy. And immediately I saw, as I heard the gospel preached, that God has a right to do what he will with his own. All souls belong to him. He can do what he wills with his own. Only a sovereign God could cause these prisoners to remain in their cells as if they were still bound. And when a sinner is faced with the sovereign power of God, they'll do one of two things. They'll run from the sovereign God, or they'll run to him. This man, by the mercy and grace of God, ran to him. The Lord, by his sovereign power and grace, is bringing this man to himself. This man is being drawn by the sovereign cords of love, mercy, and grace. That's how God saves sinners. He gives them life. He draws them to himself. Those who would not come, God makes willing to come. When does he make them willing? In the day of his sovereign power. Is that not your story, child of God? God crosses this man's path with a gospel preacher. Dear believer, is that not what God did for you? Oh, what a miracle of grace and power that was shown to me the day that God crossed my path and sent me a preacher who told me what Paul told this man. Look at verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And you know, all God's people are in the same place. Sin caused us to harm ourselves. And God put away the sin that so easily besets and harms us. And secondly, we see that this man was deeply stirred. Why, to the point of despair and even suicide, had God not intervened? I remember the deep despair I was in. Had no hope without God in this world. God brings every chosen and called sinner to the same place. And you know where that is? That's to the end of themselves. God is going to bring every blood-bought sinner to the end of themselves where they see they can do nothing in and of themselves to be saved. God wounds before he heals. God brings down before he lifts up. God kills before he makes alive. God shows us our helplessness and God shows us our hopelessness before giving us his help and hope in Christ. God showed this man that the earthquake, the cell doors being open, the chains being broken, the prisoners being stayed, he showed them that it was all the doing of deity. Has God shown you that? Anytime God gives us a glimpse of his deity, we immediately see something of our own great shortcomings and sin. This man had been obedient to an earthly king, but not to the heavenly one. And this man had been faithful to an earthly Lord, but not to the Lord of Lords. And it was for this reason that he cried for illumination. And that brings me to the third thing. This man felt the need of illumination. Look at verse 29. Then he called for a light. In order to be saved, men and women must see things in the light of truth. Jesus Christ is the light, and he is the life of men. The sinner, God says, will desire to be illuminated. And if the sinner is made to desire it, you can be assured that they'll have it. If you want to be saved, you can be. God has never turned down a seeking sinner. Now, one time, can't find it in this book. Let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will. You know, that's not a bad word. Whosoever, not a bad word at all. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Who takes this water freely? Whosoever will. That's what God says. Whosoever God wills is whosoever wills. Our Lord said this. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Well, I thought it was only for the elect. If any man thirst. And you'll find that if you thirst and if you come and drink, that you were one of God's elect before the foundation of the world. Who can drink freely? Any man that's thirsty. Any man or woman that wants to drink can drink freely from the well of living water, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Fourth, notice that this man had no self-complacency. In verse 29, we see him come trembling. We see him come believing. He came in humiliation. He was humbled under the mighty hand of God, and God exalted him. Any and all who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, God exalts in due time. He didn't tremble because of the earthquake. He didn't tremble for fear of another earthquake. He trembled because of his dreadful sense of sin. He saw God high and lifted up on his throne. Why, a God who could simply send an earthquake and open cell doors and knock the chains off men's feet has to be the God of the Bible. Oh, he trembled at the lost estate of his soul. He trembled at the law of God that he had broken. He trembled at the holy justice of God that he had offended. He trembled at the wrath of God that he deserved. Oh, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fifth, the Philippian jailer took his proper place before God in the dust, and he fell before Paul and Silas. What an example and an illustration he is to God's people whom God saves. That's where every blood-bought sinner is found, at the feet of their master. And no sinner will perish there, not a one. That's the place that help is found, at his feet. That's the place that mercy is given, at his feet. Where do we find that woman of the city who was a great sinner? We find her at the feet of Christ, washing them with her tears, wiping them with her hair, and anointing his feet with ointment. We dare not stand at Moses' feet. We dare not kneel at the feet of the law. There's no mercy or forgiveness there. We bow at the feet of Christ where mercy is always found. Judas betrayed our Lord with a kiss on his cheek. This woman was saved by kissing his feet. We've got to come down. Got to come down. Where was that possessed man of Gadara when the Lord cast out that legion of devils? He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Where was Jairus? He fell down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. Where's the hem of a garment? It's at the feet, isn't it? She fell at his feet. That's where she came. Where did that leper find mercy? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also where this jailer finds redemption. He bowed before Paul and Silas, but he wasn't bowing to them. He was bowing to their God. 6, did you notice that the jailer showed great respect and consideration for God's servants? Verse 30 says, and he brought them out. They'd been thrown into the inner prison, but he brought them out of that inner prison and he brought them into his own house. He showed great kindness to Paul and Silas. He washed their stripes, according to verse 33. He fed them with meat from his own table, in verse 34. The child of God loves the ones who preaches the gospel to them. Well, they love all God's children from that matter. And that's how we know that we've passed from death to life, isn't it? By our love for the brethren, by our love for those who not only preach, but believe the same gospel that we do. And the 7th thing we see concerning this man, he was given a deep concern for his soul. You know, that's God-given. It comes no other way. That's not something we work up, is it? This man was given a deep concern for his soul, and he cried, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You know, there's only one thing we can do in order to be saved, and that's to believe. Verse 31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And it was then that they preached the gospel to him. You know, God gives us the message that we are to believe, and God shows us the one in whom we are to trust. That's what preaching does. It points us to Christ. It shows us that we're saved by grace through faith, that it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. How can one be saved if they don't know what salvation is? How can one be saved if they don't know where salvation is found? Friends, salvation is of the Lord. We say that all the time. Sometimes I wonder if we really believe it. That's what Jonah said, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is something God does for us. It's not something we do for God. It's not something that we cooperate with God on. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, Psalm 3, verse 8. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God, the Lord, belong the issues from death. That means life everlasting. Paul told this man to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a song, I've heard Shelley play it. I used to sing it years ago. There's something about that name. And there really is. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When is a sinner saved? That's a good question. When it pleases God. That's the answer Scripture gives. When it pleased God who separated me. God does the separating, doesn't he? It's God who separates us and makes us to differ. When is a sinner saved and given life? When it pleased God to call them by his grace. When it pleased God to reveal his son in them. That's when. When it pleased God. For by grace are you saved. That's talking about God's grace. Paul said, for we are his workmanship. Men today, they fashion a God of their own imagination with their own hands. But he's not our workmanship. We're his workmanship. Salvation is the work of God. When was Abraham saved? When God called him out. When God called him out of the land of the Ur of Chaldees. When was Zacchaeus saved? When God called him down from that tree. When was Matthew saved? When God said, follow me. When was Paul saved? When God knocked him off his high horse on the way to Damascus. God's going to take you down to his feet. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Who's going to finish this work in the believer? The same one that started it. God started this work and God's going to finish it. And the work is finished. Salvation is not made possible. Salvation is made certain by divine intervention. The earthquake came. The prison was shaken. The door cells opened. The chains fell off. That sounds like salvations of the Lord to me. Secondly, salvation is for the lost. The Lord said, Zacchaeus, this day salvation's come to this house. For as much as you are a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Are you lost? Zacchaeus was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was considered a traitor. They always took more than what was due. They were just legal thieves, for lack of a better term. And he was lost. When's a person saved? When they become lost. You may ask me, how can I know I'm saved? Well, let me ask you, have you been lost? If you've never been lost, then you've never been found. You can't come back from somewhere that you've never been. You may ask, who is it that God saves? Well, Scripture says that Christ came in the world to save sinners. May I ask you, are you a sinner? Christ voluntarily died to save sinners. Christ laid down his life to save sinners. Those that hated him without a cause. Those that had broken his holy law. Those who shook their fist at his holy justice. That's who Christ came to save. Sinners. Sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Oh, I think about if Paul considered himself the chief of sinners, what must I be? The publican in the temple. You remember what he said? Well, he didn't say much. He wouldn't even lift his eyes into heaven, but his head was down as though he was looking to his heart, and he beat upon his chest as to say, Lord, this heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And then he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I'm the worst of the worst. And you know what? That man went down to his house justified. Not the Pharisee that said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. What about that repentant thief? Got two thieves on a cross, one on each side of the Lord Jesus. They both reviled him in the beginning, but something happened to one. What happened to him? The Lord revealed himself to him. Now he's hanging on a cross. He's nailed to a cross. He didn't do anything that would merit his own salvation. God, in an act of mercy and grace, revealed himself to that man. And he said to the other unrepentant thief, don't you fear God? I believe that's what happened to the Philippian jailer. He saw these things and he began to fear God. That repentant thief said to the unrepentant one, we're in the same condemnation, but we are there justly. This is what we deserve. We deserve what we're getting. But this man, speaking of Christ, has done nothing amiss. You know what he did, Shelley? He took sides with God against himself. That's what we have to do. We have to take sides with God against ourselves. Do you see that you justly deserve God's judgment? If you do, then God's mercy is available to you, because Christ came in the world to save sinners. Salvation is to be in the kingdom of Christ. Christ is the king of his kingdom. Is Christ your king? Are you in his kingdom? That repentant thief said, Lord, remember me, the sinner that I am. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did the Lord say? Today you shall be with me in paradise. I know his kingdom is a paradise. The Lord said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Christ's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. Christ's kingdom is not of this world, friends. His kingdom is in the world to come. Christ is the king and the Lord of his kingdom, and his subjects worship and obey him. Salvation is to have peace and rest and contentment. I'm trying to show you what salvation is. Salvation is to have peace and to have rest and to have contentment. That's something this world knows nothing about. That's something that many believers know little about. May God be pleased to give us peace, give us rest, and give us contentment. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. This peace is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we'll never experience this peace. Why, our Lord himself said, come unto me and I'll give you what? Rest. There's no rest apart from coming to Christ. None. We must cease from our works and enter into rest. That's the only way we can. A man that is trying and working and doing all he can to be saved will never ever rest. Never. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We rest only when the work is finished. Then rest. Rest. You know why? Because the work is finished. It really is. Peace, rest, and contentment is in Christ alone, and you'll find it nowhere else. Nowhere else. Fifthly, salvation is being perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When I see him, I'll see him as he is, and Adele, I'll be just like him. Now that boggles our minds because we see what we are in and of ourselves, and those around us see it. But when we see him, those that love him and trust him and rest in him, I'll be just like him. I hear preachers say, believe, believe, believe. And they never tell sinners what to believe or who to believe. It's not just to believe that there's one God. The devils believe that and tremble. You ask someone, how do you know you're saved? Well, I believe that Christ lived on earth and he died on a cross and he was buried in a tomb and he rose from the grave. There's a lot of people that believe that. Salvation is to know how Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The Old Testament scriptures, the writing of Moses and the prophets declare how that Christ's heel would be bruised in order to put away sin. He must suffer to put away sin. How did Christ die? He suffered. He suffered the wrath and the judgment of God that you and I should have suffered. He died. He was stricken. He was cut off in a judicial way for sins, not his own. He knew no sin, but for the sins of his people. He was made to be sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's what conforms you to his image. He died to procure pardon for those that God gave him. He died to put away the sins of his elect. He died to make an end of those sins. He died the just for the unjust, to put their sin away. Christ died according to the scriptures that he might accomplish and finish what all the Old Testament sacrifices typified and pictured, as we saw in the first hour. And that he, Christ, was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures that he might be seen of all. What's the significance of our Lord's resurrection? What's the significance of him being seen after he died? Well, his resurrection proves that God has accepted his sacrifice, his offering, and his work of redemption. God has accepted Christ's finished work. That's why death and the grave could not hold him. And let me give you some good news. It can't hold you either that are in him. One day this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal is going to put on immortality. And what are we going to say? We're going to say, death, where is your sting? Grave, where's your victory? Romans 8:29, you know it well. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he also drew, like he did this jailer. And whom he called, them he also justified, just like he did this man. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all who believe, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's good news. That's the gospel. Salvation is not to believe on Jesus. You know, there are many who have that name. Salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is to believe on Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not a Lord. He's not some Lord, but He's the Lord. There's only one Lord. Christ said, "You call me Lord." You say, "Well, for as I am." That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something about that name. John said, "These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What is it to believe on the name of the Son of God? It's to believe that Jesus is the Lord. It's to believe that the Lord Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not His name. Christ is His office. Our Lord asked, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He?" And they said, "Oh, He's the seed of woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the root of Jesse. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. He's the son of David." Right. But He's also David's Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus is the Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by Him. Do these things excite your soul? Oh, they do mine. And it's only because God has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ to me, and He's effectually caused me to desire Him more than anything else. Not my doing. Not my doing. The angels of God announced His birth this way: "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angels announced His resurrection. They said, "He's not here. He's risen." They said, "This same Jesus who is Lord, this same Jesus who is the Christ, this same Jesus will come again." Moses didn't make himself a prophet. Aaron didn't make himself high priest. David didn't make himself king. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king, and it was God who made Him so. You and I bow to it. You and I say amen, so be it. It's so. Is this the Lord Jesus whom you believe? Is this the Christ, the Messiah that you trust? Now this is how a sinner believes. Look at verse 32. I'm almost finished. "And they," speaking of Paul and Silas, "spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." They preached to him. That's what preaching is. It's speaking the word of the Lord. God uses the means of preaching to save them that believe. That's the way God ordained it. That's just the way it is. And what was the result of Paul and Silas's preaching? Verse 34. "And they rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." You know, I was thinking yesterday as I looked over this, how wonderful it is that God saved us. And it is wonderful. Didn't have to. Could have left us to ourselves. But how wonderful would it be if God saved all in our house? That's one of the greatest desires and prayers in my heart. That God would save my children. That God would save my loved ones. Well, I know it's the same with many of you. To those who think their case to be helpless and hopeless, I want you to think about this. In the matter of a very short time, I don't know, maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours, maybe a few hours at most, but in a very short time, this Philippian jailer, who was without God and without hope in this world, he was spared from death. He heard from God. He believed what God said. He was baptized. He served God's servants. He rejoiced and fellowshipped in the Lord. And God saved everyone in his house just within a matter of a short time. Oh, our God is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could think or ask. Is that not right? The God of this Bible can. Now, the little pygmy Jesus of this world can't, but our God can. I say, what a God. I say, what a Savior. And I say, what a gospel. May God enable you to believe this gospel. It's the only gospel there is. Just one gospel. Just as there's only one Savior, one God, one Spirit, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. May God enable you to believe this gospel, bow to this God, and trust in this Christ. Amen.